This week, we've started our own journey, and it is through Lent as we move in this season towards Easter, seeking to have a deeper, better understanding of what Easter means and of the work of Jesus on the cross. And I wonder whether you grasp the significance, the centrality of the cross. For Christians, for the church, in this world, in our lives, because it is the cross that brings salvation. If you were here last week, particularly if you were here in our coffee time after the gathering, you'll have heard about someone who was speaking to a Muslim woman. And she had been disillusioned with Islam and its lack of forgiveness, its harshness. And she was directed to Jesus and his work on the cross in giving himself, no charge, a gift of grace so that forgiveness could come into people's lives. She believed in the love that God was demonstrating in that act in Jesus on the cross. She became a Christian. And she was saved. Wow. Hallelujah. And in heaven, the angels are rejoicing. And I hope you were as well, because that's the good news. That's what the church is about. It's about understanding who God is. It's what we why we worship him. It's why we declare our praise of him. We say thank you because of what he's done for us, showing love and in his gift to us in Jesus. And our job as his people, as Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, is to help other people grasp that truth. The message of the cross, hope for eternity. It's what is important to God. For God, it is his son that is important and the work on the cross that he did, and for all people to know that message. It's why when Janet blesses us with her prayer, she so often includes that prayer from 2 Peter, that it is God's will that none shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And to enable us to grasp this overriding, this big picture of what God's message to us, he gives to us his word. That's what we started to think about last week. The gift of his word to us, to grasp a picture of him, that picture throughout his word of his salvation message for his people in Jesus. So last week, the message to us was the message he gave to Isaac, the message to Israel. In times of famine, do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. He was saying to them, stay in the land that I have given to you as your inheritance. Do not go anywhere else for answers in your time of need. And the message to us was the same. The parallel for us is God's word. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the word that I have given to you. Cultivate it in this time of famine, in a time of darkness, when things are difficult. Look to my word, look to what I have given you for your answers, for your guidance, for your provision, for your supply. And that's how we began this week. I wonder whether you have been consuming God's word to help you through this year, this week. I want to put back up onto the screen as we go on from this, the verse that we focused on last week from Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, And what I want you to notice is the variety of what was in that land for his people, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines, something to drink, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. And we could go into all of that detail and look at the significance, but it is a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Something struck me at the end of our time last week about that. And you will lack nothing. Does that look familiar, that phrase? You will lack nothing. You shall not want. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will lack nothing. It's the good shepherd, it is Jesus, the bread of life, the word of God. All that variety that is in the land of Israel as their inheritance is our inheritance, the inheritance of God's word, his gift to us. So let me now put on the screen, as well as that, a New Testament verse. Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. And then look at this variety. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not so that we'll manage and cope, but we will be thoroughly, comprehensively equipped for every good work. And that work is this sharing of God's word to us. As God pours his work, did you notice that variety that is there? As we saw it in the land for Israel, so it is in God's word. Teaching, rebuking, correcting. So there are times when we don't know what's going on. There's the teaching that helps us, that teaches us about God, about his kingdom principles, so that we can be so full of what God has done for us, that as people look at us, they see people who have genuinely received all the blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. Because we have seen in his word, we are full of it, and it's just pouring, overflowing from us. That's the purpose of going into God's word as we go deeper with him this year. But did you notice that correcting, that training in righteousness? Another word for that is cleansing, rebuking, correcting. When we are wayward, when our human natures get in the way and start to steer us in the wrong direction, God's word corrects us. And in the process, it cleanses us. You'll know the phrase that God's people are in the world, but not of the world. Yeah, it's a phrase that is used a lot about the church. Do you know where that phrase comes from? It comes, again, from God's word in John's gospel. It was chapter 15, that's the prayer of Jesus that was read by Angie earlier. It is in chapter 17 that we see these words given. This is Jesus' prayer for you and me. It is the priestly prayer offered before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was crucified for you. This is what he prayed to his Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Then he says a really interesting thing. My prayer is that is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I'll come to that in a moment. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Did you notice he said, do not take them out of the world, but protect them? And it reminded me, I shared this a few weeks ago. Do you remember what came out of North Korea? A country where Christians are persecuted mercilessly, like possibly nowhere else in the world, to the point of arrest, imprisonment, torture, and death. That's routinely what the church faces in Korea. What did the church ask of the world around as we pray for them? It said, do not pray that we are taken out of this. Pray that we may stand. That's courage. That was the prayer of Jesus. Not that we're taken out of the world, because he's got something for us to do. We are to be his ambassadors in the world. In the face, the difficulties that we face, in the hostility that we sometimes face and the persecution, we are to stand in this world for him, to shine for him. And if we're going to do that, there is a work of sanctifying, of cleansing that is needed to protect us. That was his prayer. If you want to get onto the internet, you know that you'll use the three W's, www dot, and then you're on the internet. If you want to get on as God's people in this world, it's helpful to know the three I's, only one of which is the one we follow. We are not to integrate, to absorb ourselves in the world. We're not to integrate. We're not to isolate, to keep ourselves away from the world. We're ambassadors. We're here to speak for God. But we are here to insulate ourselves from the impact of the world. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit done through Scripture. What did that passage say? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's the cleansing work that the Scriptures do as we read them. It cleanses us. It washes us each time we read through it. It has a washing effect. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm not talking about bringing salvation. That comes, and for many people, it comes in an instant when they discover the love of God and they trust in Jesus, and we are cleansed from sin by his actions. But we, until the day that the Lord returns or the day that we die, we hold that human nature within us. Unfortunately, we are clothed in righteousness, but we hold that human nature, and we need to be cleansed from the impacts of the world, sanctified, and God's word does that. Now, for some people, there is this thought of cleansing. Oh my goodness, it's going to be such a hard job. It sounds like a really academic thing, and I'm just not, that's not me. I'm not an academic thing, an academic sort of person. I don't want to just study. Don't see God's word as something that is just there to be studied. You can do that, and as deep as you will go, God will speak to you. But I'm talking about cleansing, letting God's word wash through you. And the Holy Spirit does that as we read into it routinely, not religiously. Do you know, when you just read a passage of scripture that's marked there for you for the day, you know, I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with things like daily bread and things that will help you and guide you. But we can just read through and write box ticks, that's that done, move on. When we just read scripture, it washes us. It cleanses us. Let's not be religious. Let's not step back to the Old Testament covenant, the legalism of the law. We're released from that. And God's word cleanses as it opens up to us and speaks to us. I think some people fear that their job in life with scripture is to try to somehow make this great pool, this reservoir of knowledge. And so they've got to kind of fill it and they can't remember and they get all confused. And was it Elijah or was it Elisha? Was it Nehemiah or Jeremiah? And was it in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Was it first book of Chronicles or second? And we get all confused. I don't want to add scripture as a pressure, but as a cleansing, washing gift from God to us. So my encouragement is to see it like that. If you were trying to fill your reservoir of water, imagine you're doing it with a basket, a wicker basket, and you go down to the river and bring it back. Each day you're going down and you're bringing back your wicker basket full of water to fill up your reservoir. It's hard, isn't it? Because of our human nature, we leak. And all that goodness that we've studied and remembered, we forget. It leaks out of us. So is it all a waste of time? Two things that come from someone who'll go down to the river of life each day and dip their basket in. First, as you walk back, and two, each day on that route to the river of life, to God's word, and back to where you are trying to build this little reservoir. You may not fill the reservoir, but look at the path that you are treading routinely. And you see the water has been dripping out of the basket, and life is coming to that path that you are treading. And something else, notice what happens to your basket. It is clean. When you dip it into the water every day, it stays clean. That's what God's word does. So I want to encourage you first, see the variety in God's word. All the riches in Christ is in there. Second, see its cleansing action to you. Do you know, we read some verses from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 about God, about the word of God being God breathed, inspired by him and all these purposes. If you read the verse before it, you read about how verses of scripture have impacted the person to whom Paul is writing, Timothy. This is what we read. From infancy, you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wise to live out our salvation. That wisdom comes through the Holy Scriptures, and he'd known them from infancy. How? Read the passage earlier, and you see that it was his mother and his grandmother who influenced him. To those of you who are parents and grandparents, you want to know what you can do to bless your children? Start the sanctifying work, the drip, drip, drip of washing them in God's word. I guarantee they're being bombarded with messages from elsewhere. When they come and stay with you, if they stay overnight, they're going to bed, offer to read them a story. Read something from scripture and let God's word cleanse them. Third thing I want to mention is invite God to reveal himself in God's word. Sometimes we go to scripture and we just want a quick answer to a question. I'll read this and what will it bring me? Or we do that quick daily notes and then we move on because we've got to get on with life. Do you know, in schools today, one of the things that teachers are discovering is children struggle to retain attention. Their attention span is shrinking. Might call them perhaps the TikTok generation. TikTok is a platform, a software they look at on their devices, and they just look for a 30-second soundbite, something quick and simple, and then they flick to the next thing. So they look at someone doing a little dance. Oh, that's nice. Next, next, oh, next. And they move on to the next thing. No attention span. Let us not be a TikTok generation looking just for a quick answer to our immediate problems. Let's invite God to speak. So I want to encourage you, when you read God's word, begin with a prayer. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? After all, it's his word, so let him speak it. And along with that, when you go and look into God's word, look for the perspective. Instead of treating it like a history book, think of the perspective. What is this book of God's word about? Well, I started this talk by giving the perspective, by saying it is about the good news. The Bible, right the way through, is fundamentally God's story of his interaction with people. So it's his love of the creation, the greatest creation he gave, which is human beings. Then the brokenness that is human nature within human beings. And then his salvation plan to rescue us. So it's about relationship, about brokenness, and about God's rescue plan, which is Jesus on the cross. That's what we find again and again in our Bible. So when you come to your Bible, I want to encourage you to look for those pictures. Look for Jesus in Scripture, which is where the reading comes in, on the road to Emmaus. Mick pointed out to us when this takes place. This journey takes place on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday. It's the afternoon. Surely Jesus got a million things to do. If you were watching any of the news programs on Friday, I didn't watch them myself, but I suspect, because I heard a little bit, I suspect they were all about the election from the day before, the two elections, the by-elections. And what I heard on the radio, at least, was politicians wanting to give their soundbite, their conclusion. Wouldn't you think Jesus might want to do that? Put his publicity into order? No. Well, you might think he wanted to talk to the leaders of the church, but no. He appears to two disciples who were walking through life, disheartened, on the road to Emmaus. The context. What does that have to do with this story? He's got time for people who are disillusioned, despondent, and they're devastated. And why? Because their hopes, their expectations didn't seem to be realized. Things had not gone as they had expected. And like Christians, and like the churches who are preoccupied with their own immediate difficulties, they're downhearted, they're sad, they're depressed, they're hopeless, because they're looking at the wrong thing. The Bible gives us the right perspective. Verse 21 tells us, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Well, they were right, but he wasn't going to do it how they wanted it to happen. They wanted him to boot the Romans out of Jerusalem. They had their own picture. They were missing the bigger picture of God's salvation plan. He'd already said to them, these things must come to pass. I must go to Jerusalem and die, and on the third day be raised again. But they've not got the bigger picture. But what's really interesting in a lesson for us is Jesus' response. He didn't reveal himself to them straight away. Do you notice that? Strange, isn't it? Why didn't he just say, lads, it's me, the Lord, I'm back. It's all going to be fine. Why didn't he reveal himself? Because it's not Jesus' wish that people know him just as their mate. He wants us to know why he came, the salvation story. He doesn't want us to just feel good because Jesus is my friend. He wants us to understand the picture, the bigger picture of God's salvation plan. And so he points this out to them. Do you notice what he said to them? How foolish you are and how slow to believe. This, like the obvious comment that they'd misunderstood what God was doing, is an indictment of the church today. These are believers, remember? This is relevant to us. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. Foolishness is ignorance. How many decisions do Christians make which are appalling? When people ask you, what do you think about, I don't know. Why don't we know? When scripture is full of so much detail, because we are ignorant. That foolishness comes because we don't dip into God's word as we might. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of his word. And how slow to believe, slowness to believe. Something goes wrong and the doubts come and woe is me. And we lose sight of the bigger picture. The thing that scripture does when we read it is again and again, the message of God is reinforced. You read about the life of Abraham, you see God faithful. You read about Isaac, you see God faithful. You read about Jacob, you see God is faithful. You read about Joseph, God is faithful. Moses, and God is faithful. And so we could go through scripture. And as we read the scriptures, as we do repeat this again and again, it becomes like muscle memory and our faith grows. Our understanding of God's bigger picture comes. I want to encourage us to read God's word in all its variety, with all that cleansing that it gives to us, asking God to reveal himself. And looking for Jesus, the bigger picture in scripture again and again. Because if we're not talking about the good news, even the New Testament teaching, do you know before Paul ever spoke about how the church should operate, how people's Christian lives should operate? Do you know his epistles always started with what God has done for you? Doesn't matter, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, any of them, they're all the same. It begins with what God, who you are in Jesus. Then he'll talk about instructions, and then he'll talk about our protection. There's an order to it. I want to encourage us to understand what Jesus wanted to do with these two people. He wanted them to see him in scripture. And so that's exactly what he did. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. What was he explaining in the scriptures? All the scriptures, what was said concerning himself. So he didn't reveal himself as I'm your mate, let's have a cup of tea. He wanted to reveal himself as God's salvation plan. And where did he go to? The New Testament? Nope. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Jesus was still living it. He went through all of the scriptures, starting with Moses to reveal himself. Moses, first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Really? The law that is boring? Do you know, some Christian friends came and had a meal with us just recently. And we had a lovely conversation and they're lovely Christian people. It was great. There's one thing I found really sad. They talked about some of the things that have been taking place at church. And talked about, yeah, but fed up of just this constant learning about stuff in the Old Testament. And that broke my heart and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. So I spoke because I think the Old Testament is amazing. When we see it as pointing to Jesus, and it does consistently because it's the message of God's love for people, the brokenness of people, and Jesus. the answer in the cross. So how do we find that? Right through scripture. Well, I'll just give you a few examples. Genesis, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, you know, point Adam and Eve, sin, crunch on the apple or whatever the fruit was. Sin came into the world and immediately God gave his salvation plan. From your seed will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus, the serpent crusher, right from the beginning of your word at the Bible. Then we have the blessings through Abraham, chapter 12. And again, from your seed will come one, Jesus. Again, through Isaac, through Jacob. Again and again. Move on to Exodus. Oh, Abraham, by the way, with Isaac, sacrificing his one and only son. Hang on a minute. Didn't he have a son already, Ishmael? But this Isaac, who God was testing him with, was the son that was the gift from God. It's a picture of Jesus. The Exodus, the people in captivity, and God rescuing them, coming out to the promised land. Picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. They painted the door jambs with the blood of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, Jesus. In the desert, when people were disobedient, serpents came, people were being bitten and they died. So they lifted up the serpent. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus compared just as the serpent was lifted up, pointing to Jesus. The scapegoat from the tabernacle. When the scapegoat was released, the picture of Jesus. It is not boring legalism. It is not just an irrelevant law. It's all pointing to what Jesus fulfilled on the cross. And it's an amazing. So I want to commend to you God's word in its variety, all the things God wants to do with it. It's cleansing action. God washing you in the process. All the things that he might say, but ask him to open it up to you. And whenever you read scripture, look for Jesus. And a final little funny note. What was the journey that the two disciples were on? They were on the road to Emmaus. Do you know what the Hebrew word Emmaus means? It means baths, spas, baths. I watched a documentary a few weeks ago, and it was interesting. They were talking about the health benefits of having a hot bath. You know, they say it's good for us to have a good cardiovascular workout, get the blood pumping. Well, most of our congregation, no disrespect, a little beyond it. It's not really good for you to go and run a marathon this afternoon. But they talked about the benefits of a hot bath. When you're soaking in a bath, your blood vessels dilate. They open up to try to get the blood through your system to the skin so you can cool down. It's actually beneficial to have a hot bath, within reason. Did you notice what the disciples said at the end when Jesus had left them? Did you notice their phrase? Was our heart not burning within us as he opened up the scriptures? That's what God's word does when we see Jesus pouring out of it, God's love pouring out of it. Let's be a people who are washed, cleansed, and renewed through going through God's word. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we?